And last Sunday we looked from Hebrews 2 at a faithful and a merciful high priest, and in Hebrews 4 concerning a great high priest. And so we're going to sort of continue moving in the book of Hebrews and thinking today about the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. Now, we had opportunity at the end of the meeting this morning to read from Genesis 14. And there we read first about Melchizedek. And as I mentioned, that's the only passage, those three verses in Genesis 14, that tell us historically about this man. So there was a priest that predated Aaron, and there was a priesthood before the Aaronic priesthood of Old Testament times that we were familiar with. And then we get one verse relating to Melchizedek in Psalm 110. And this is the verse which causes us to appreciate his link with the person of the Lord Jesus. And in that psalm, we read that the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there we get Melchizedek prophetically. And then we come over to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 5 and 6 and 7, we have five times that verse from Psalm 110, verse 4, is quoted, twice in chapter 5, once in chapter 6, and twice in chapter 7, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now we get Melchizedek explained doctrinally as it relates to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start reading, we'll read together from chapter 5, and we'll read just some of the early verses of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And maybe just down to verse 10, where the verse is quoted again, the verse from Psalm 110, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here in these verses in chapter 5, we get the appointment of Christ's Melchizedek priesthood. And this passage is dealing with the qualifications for priesthood, and it introduces to us the uniqueness of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are basically two principal prerequisite qualifications for priesthood that these verses bring before us that were true of Aaron. So, Aaron, of course, being Israel's first high priest. And so, firstly, we read there in verse 1 that a priest must be selected from among men, for every high priest taken from among men. So the priest must be somebody who is from among men, and so somebody who would be approachable by men in their needs. And he would need to be somebody who would be able to be representative of men, and somebody who had experienced the things that men have experienced. And it's not just the thought that he must be a man, but he must be somebody who is taken from amongst the men that he's going to represent. And that, of course, is why Aaron and not Moses was Israel's first high priest. Because Aaron was the one who was with the people when they were experiencing their bondage in Egypt. And Aaron was the one who felt the lash of the taskmaster's whip on his back when Moses was the one who was in the palace. And so Aaron was the one who was able to have compassion and able to be sympathetic, as verse 2 talks about, because he was taken from among his people that he was going to represent. So this was true of Aaron. And then the second main qualification is that a priest must be appointed by God. He must be ordained of God and specifically summoned by God. So a priest is not somebody who is self-appointed. And so verse 4 says, "No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And so if you read in the book of Exodus, you come to chapter 28, and there was that day when God spoke to Moses, and God said to Moses, "Take thou unto thee Aaron and thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So Aaron was selected from among men, and he was appointed by God. But then in verse 5 we read this, "So also Christ." And so Christ fulfills these qualifications. Christ was one who was selected from among men, and that obviously necessitated his coming down into this world as a man. That is his incarnation into this world. And in substantiation of this, the writer here in verse 5 quotes from Psalm 2 and verse 7. "He that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that verse from Psalm 2 verse 7, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament scriptures. You'll find it in Acts chapter 13. You'll find it in Hebrews 1 and here in Hebrews 5. And I know that this is something that is perhaps not agreed by everybody, but my impression would be that every time that that verse is quoted in the New Testament, "My son art thou, this day have I begotten thee," it is in reference, I would judge, to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is going to go on to speak about his manhood. Notice verse 7, it says, "who in the days of his flesh." So Christ's priesthood, he was qualified because he was selected from among men. And of course, as the eternal Son of God, "my son art thou," he brings all the dignity and all the glory of his sonship to his office of priesthood. So the Lord Jesus fulfills that qualification. But then, secondly, the Lord Jesus was one who was appointed by God. So he has received divine approval. He has received divine anointing, divine ordination. He did not take this honor to himself. He glorified not himself to be made a high priest, verse 5 says. But, and now there's another quotation from the Psalms, "the one who said to him, My son art thou, saith also in another place," quoting now the verse from Psalm 110, verse 4, "thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So God has appointed his son to this office of priesthood. And this is quoted again in verse 10 of this chapter, and indeed in an even more official way, where it says they are called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the word "called" there in verse 10 is actually a different word from verse 4, where it speaks about Aaron being called of God. It's an even more official recognition of the Lord Jesus as one who was summoned by God. The idea is that he was saluted by God, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there was that divine recognition, and there was that divine acknowledgement of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that Christ fulfills these qualifications that were true also of Aaron. And so we can say that in this regard that the priesthood of Christ, it follows the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood, in that the Lord Jesus fulfilled these same qualifications that were true also of Aaron, selected from among men and summoned by God. But what the passage is going to go on to explain is that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is not just a continuation of the Aaronic priesthood, but it is of a different order. Though it follows the pattern of Aaron in relation to these qualifications, his priesthood is not after the order of Aaron, but it is a different priesthood. It is after the order of Melchizedek. And perhaps the verse in chapter 7 particularly makes this point in verse number 11. It says in that verse, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? And that's the idea of another of a different kind. Another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. And so there in chapter 5 we have the introduction to the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then you go into chapter 6 and you get the parenthetical section, the warning passage of really from verse 11 of chapter 5, right on down through to the end of chapter 6. And then at the end of chapter 6, you get the quotation again from Psalm 110. And so you read there at the end of chapter 6, verse number 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so I've written over those verses the thought of the assurance of Christ's Melchizedek priesthood, because he is the one who is now there in heaven. He has taken his manhood back to heaven. He has entered within the veil, and he is there in heaven as our forerunner. So he's the one who has led, he's leading in the race, and he's the one that we're following, and we are those who will follow after him. And the assurance of Christ in heaven as the forerunner is the assurance that we will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so he ensures that we will join him, and our eternal heavenly destination is assured. And of course, we owe that to the preserving priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, who will preserve us in our pathway until we are brought to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. And so we have there the assurance of Christ's Melchizedek priesthood. And then we move into chapter 7, and this is the chapter which really goes into the details in relation to the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. Now, the first 10 verses of chapter 7 deal with the greatness of his priesthood. And we did actually touch on some of these things earlier this morning in relation to the greatness of the man Melchizedek. Verse 4 says, now consider how great this man was. And the writer gives us a lot of information about this man Melchizedek and shows what a great man he was. He was greater than Abraham, and therefore he was greater than Levi as well, because Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek and when Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And so the inference from that whole passage is, without spending time on the details of it, is that the Levitical priesthood, by inference, is inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ, because we appreciate the greatness of this man, Melchizedek. And then from verses 11 to 22, and again, I'm not going to spend time in all the details, we get very much legal aspects in relation to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And so I write over those verses the legality of Christ's priesthood. And the writer goes into the detail of a need for a change in the law. The Lord Jesus was not of the priestly tribe of Levi, but was of the tribe of Judah. And so there is a change of law as far as that is concerned. And it's further developed by speaking about the Lord Jesus as one who is an eternal priest, who lives after the power of an endless life, an indissoluble life. And so his priesthood is not transferable. And also in verses 18 to 22, you have the point brought out that his priesthood is by divine oath. And so that did not apply to the priesthood of Aaron. But as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, the writer in verse 21, he quotes the full verse from Psalm 110. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ's appointment to priesthood involved a divine oath. So these are very much legal aspects, and maybe we would read these things today and we would wonder about the importance of them, and they maybe wouldn't mean that much to us. but they would certainly mean a lot to the people that the writer to the Hebrews was writing to, because they were schooled in all the truth relating to the Levitical priesthood. And in fact, many of the Hebrew Christians were sons of Aaron. You read in Acts chapter 6 that in those early days in Jerusalem, that the number of believers, they multiplied greatly. And we are told in Acts 6 verse 7 that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So many of the Hebrew Christians were sons of Aaron. They were schooled in all the detail of the legal aspects of priesthood. And what a sacrifice they had made for Christ when they trusted in the Lord Jesus. Because as sons of Aaron, they had all the dignity associated with that. And the people would recognize them for who they were. These were of the priestly tribe. And they gave up everything. Everything as far as this world was concerned when they came to the Lord Jesus. And their former Jewish brethren would have been pointing to the temple. And they would have been showing the high priest there ministering in the temple. And they would have been saying to these Christians, "Where is your high priest?" And of course, the writer is encouraging these believers that they had a far superior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. And these verses, time after time, speak about the weakness and the unprofitableness and the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood in comparison with the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in those verses, we get the legality of his priesthood. But I want to come to the latter portions of chapter 7. And let's just read from verse 23 of chapter 7 and down into the beginning of chapter 8. Hebrews 7, verse 23. We're going to think now about the sufficiency of Christ's priesthood for us. So verse 23 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Now of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so as we read these verses in chapter 7, we are going to appreciate now the far superior character of the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ compared with the Levitical priesthood. And there are all these contrasts that are going to be made in relation to or comparing the temporary priesthood of Old Testament times with the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are things which would emphasize the superiority of his priesthood, the sufficiency of his priesthood for us. And of course, as we think about them, it brings to us all the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus as the one who is our great high priest. So in verses 23 and 24, the first thought there is that Christ is our unchanging high priest. He is a priest who cannot die. He is a priest who will never need to be replaced. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so those many priests of Old Testament times, they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They were mortal men. And you remember what happened to Israel's first high priest? There came that day, described in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses and Aaron's son Eleazar, they went up the mountain of Hor, and Moses is instructed by God to take the high priestly garments off of Aaron and to put them onto his son Eleazar, because Aaron was going to die. And Aaron dies up on the mountain. And when Moses and Eleazar come back down to the people were immediately able to see that the priesthood had changed. It had been transferred to Eleazar, and he was now wearing those insignia of the office of high priest. He was wearing those garments for glory and for beauty. So Aaron was not suffered to continue by reason of death, and he went the way of all flesh. He died. And so verse 23 says, there truly were many priests. Down through the history of Israel, there were many high priests. I think the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there was approximately 100 high priests from Aaron down to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us, I believe, approximately 40 different high priests are named in scripture. And of course, some of those priests would have been better than others. Some of them would have been more sympathetic to the people. Some of them would have been liked more. But the point is that, relatively speaking, they were all fallible men. They were all men who were sinful men, and they were all mortal men. And their ministry was a successional office, transferred from one to the next, and that was by reason of death. But verse 24 speaks about the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. But this man, our one singular great high priest, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, an untransferable priesthood. And so we have a priest on the throne of God who will never die, and he will never need to be replaced. He is the one who is the unchanging Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And you think of what it meant for the Israelite of old when the high priest died. Perhaps they had just been getting to know that high priest and begin to become comfortable speaking to that man. And that man was just beginning to get to know them. And then a terrible thing happens. He dies. And there's now a new high priest, and they have to start all over again. But that will never be so for us, because we have an unchangeable high priest. And the one that we came to on the day of our salvation, and we came to know him as our Lord and our Savior, from that day on, we have been getting to know him as our great high priest. And he will never change. And he is the one who knows all about us and all the detail of our lives. And he knows all of our needs. And he is the one who will be with us right on through till we reach heaven and we are with the Lord Jesus. He will never change, even on into eternity. He will continue a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We might think, well, why do we need a priest in eternity? We can understand the need of his ministry now to succor us, to strengthen us in our wilderness pathway. We can understand him as our priest who makes all of our service acceptable to a holy God. We need him for that now. But what about for eternity? Well, if you think back to Melchizedek, there in Genesis 14, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he blessed the Most High God. And so another aspect of priesthood is this, that a priest will bless the people of God. And that is what the Lord Jesus will do for us for all eternity. He is the one who will eternally bless us. He is an unchangeable priest after, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that's the first point that is brought out there in verses 23 and 24. But then in verse 25, we have Christ as our interceding high priest. And as such, he cannot lose any of his own. And so the verse says, wherefore, based on his unchangeable priesthood, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so we have a priest who is interceding for us. And he ever lives to intercede, and thus he is able to save to the uttermost, to save completely, to save us right on to the end of our journey here in this world, to see us safely home to heaven. He will not let any of his own fall in the wilderness. He will preserve each one of us till we are safely brought to heaven. And so he is the one who is interceding for us on the throne of God. Romans chapter 8 brings this truth to us as well. That lovely chapter which speaks to us of all that the Lord Jesus is for us. And it says there in verse 34, the question is, who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ that died. And yet there's more, but rather is risen again. And then there's more, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, dear saints of God, we need to appreciate that there is a great high priest on the throne of heaven who every day is interceding on our behalf. And I don't know if you've ever thought about where you would be but for that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would any of us be here today were it not true for the intercession of our great high priest? And I think we'd all agree none of us would be here. Maybe we can think back to times in our past, and we can recognize that there was times then when we were in danger of falling, and we were in danger of failing, and we didn't even understand the danger that we were in at that time. And it's only in retrospect that we can appreciate that was a time of danger. And it wasn't anything of us that kept us, but it was the ministry of our interceding great high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost. And that is a ministry that he does with all the love and the affection of his heart towards us. Remember that Israel's high priest wore those high priestly garments, and included was the breastplate. And the breastplate was firmly secured over the heart, over the chest of the high priest. And on that breastplate was written all the names of the tribes of Israel. And so it was always there upon his heart. And so it is for the Lord Jesus, as he intercedes for us. We are always upon his heart. And he does this intercession with all the affection towards us that he has. He is the one who is unchanging in his compassion and his kindness and his love towards us. If you read John chapter 17, you read there the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his own. He's about to leave this world. And we have in John 17 that priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot read John 17 without being touched by all the love and all the affection that Christ has for his own. They're going to be left in this world, and he's praying to his Father that they will be kept, and that they will be preserved, and that they will be kept from the evil one. And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing for us every day. He is interceding for us before the face of God, keeping us from evil, keeping us from the malign activity of Satan. He is the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We see an example of it in relation to Peter in Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, calls him Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. And that word you is actually in the plural, thinking of all the disciples. Satan has desired to have all of you. But then the Lord Jesus says this, but I have prayed for thee. And that's singular. Peter, Simon Peter, I've prayed for you in order that thy faith fail not. That is what the Lord Jesus is doing for each one of us, individually, every day, in order that we will be preserved, and he will not lose any of us, and we will be saved to the uttermost, and he will bring us safely to be with himself. So he is our interceding high priest. But then moving on to verse 26, he is our exclusive high priest, and he cannot fail in his ministry. It says in this verse, for such an high priest became us. So he is a high priest who is becoming to us. He is exclusively towards his own. And he is the one who is perfectly fitted to be our unfailing high priest. He is the one who is morally and spiritually and physically everything that we need. He's the one who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When you think of the priests of the Old Testament, it had to be that they were physically unblemished. If you read in Leviticus 21, you read about the priestly statutes. And the priests had to be unblemished physically. And if they had any physical deformity, they were debarred from the office of priest. So they were physically perfect. But it's very clear as you read through the Old Testament that they were not morally perfect. And they were not spiritually perfect. And as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, and you think about the Levitical priesthood, what it is really a catalogue of failure. And it begins with Aaron. When you think of how Aaron behaved in Exodus 32 in relation to the golden calf. And you think of the sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, and how they failed. And you can think of the sons of Korah in Numbers 16, and how they failed. And we can think of the sons of Eli and the immorality that characterized the priesthood in those days. And right on down through the Old Testament scriptures. And you come to the book of Malachi. And the priesthood is utterly corrupt. And you just need to read through the book of Malachi to appreciate that. The Levitical priesthood was a catalogue of moral and spiritual failure. But such an high priest became us. The Lord Jesus, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is one who is morally and spiritually and physically perfect for us. Such an high priest became us. And then it speaks of those lovely attributes of his priesthood. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And we could speak a little bit about all of these things, but I'm just going to go on. But it's lovely just to appreciate the exclusive ministry of our high priest for us. He is separate from sinners. His ministry today is not towards sinners. He has accomplished his sacrifice upon the cross for sinners. And that is a finished work. But his ministry that occupies him today is a ministry exclusively for you and I, who are believers. So he's not just physically separated from sinners. But as far as his present ministry is concerned, he is separated from sinners, and it is an exclusive ministry for you and I today in order that we will be preserved. But then in verse 27, we have there Christ as our sacrificial high priest. And so he is the one who offered himself, and he could not offer any more when he offered himself. And so the verse makes the point that all these other Old Testament priests, they first had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They were sinful men. And so it was in the Day of Atonement, how obvious that was, that before there was a sin offering for the people, there was firstly a sin offering made for the priest and for his own house. And so they stood daily offering these continual sacrifices. And chapter 10 takes that up again, that they were offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But then it speaks about his sacrifice. And he is our sacrificial high priest. And he is the one who offered up himself. And when he offered himself, he couldn't offer any more than that. A perfect, final sacrifice for sin. God's holiness demanded a sinless sacrifice. And that is what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he offered up himself. So those Old Testament priests, all they had was those animal sacrifices. And they stood daily offering the same sacrifices over and over. And they could never take away sins. That's all they ever had in their hands, was an Old Testament animal sacrifice. But you think of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he have in his hands? Well, in the upper room with his disciples, he had in his hands a loaf. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he went to Calvary. And the Bible says it was there that through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. He is our sacrificial high priest. He has offered up himself for his people. And if that is what he has done for us, how precious we must be to him. He offered himself for us. He couldn't offer any more than that. That is how precious we are to him. And so he is the priest who will preserve us until we are united with him. And then in verse 28, at the end of chapter 7 there, we have the Lord Jesus as our perfect high priest. It says there in verse 28, it speaks there about the one who is the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That word consecrated is the idea of perfected. And so he is the one who is our perfected high priest. And as such, he cannot grow weary. And again, the contrast is brought out with the Old Testament priests. The law made men high priests which have infirmity. So they were men who were marked by weakness and by frailty. And they required periods of rest. And there were times when they couldn't do for the people maybe what they wanted to do because they were weak, frail men. But we have a priest who is the Son of God, the one who is divine, and he is the one who is perfected forevermore. And so he is the divine, omnipotent priest, and there is nothing that he is not able to do for us every day. You remember the three men in the fiery furnace in the days of Daniel, and when they looked into that furnace, they saw a fourth person, one like unto the Son of God. And he was the one that preserved those three in the fiery furnace. And so that is what we have. We have the Son of God who is consecrated forevermore. And that is why he is able to save to the uttermost. Because there's no weakness in him. There's no unprofitableness in him. And he will never grow weary in his support of us. And his hands of intercession will never fall down. You remember Moses, they had to keep his hands lifted up as he interceded for the nation in their battle with Amalek in Exodus 17. Our Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is our priest. His hands will never fall down. He is the one who will constantly be able to strengthen us. And I've referenced there some passages in the New Testament where you can see how we can appreciate the priestly strengthening of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul in all his sufferings with the thorn in the flesh, the Lord Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul can say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here is a priest who does not have infirmity. Here is one who has no weakness, and we are able to know of his strength as he ministers to us here in this world. So he is our perfected high priest. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, Christ is our sovereign high priest. And he's the one who is there seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, on the throne of God, on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he cannot be deposed. He cannot be overthrown from that position. He is set down on the right hand of God. He is our sovereign high priest. And of course, this contrasts greatly with the Levitical priesthood, because all through the history of Israel, the high priest was never sovereign. And the king was always separate from the high priest. And there were some kings who, or there was one king who wanted to be a priest. And of course, he was made a leper. King Uzziah, he was judged by God because he wanted to be a priest. And so, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is king of Salem. He is king of righteousness. And we see this all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be fulfilled for Israel in the millennium when he will be their king priest. And Zechariah chapter 6 speaks about the Lord Jesus in prophecy as one who will be a priest upon his throne. And that is what he will be for Israel in that day of his kingdom. But he is that for us today. He is a priest on the throne of God. And he is sovereign. And everything that is happening in this world, it is all under the control of his sovereign purpose and his sovereign will. You know, people today around us, they get very concerned about all the things that are happening in this world. And they have many reasons to be concerned, because this is a world which is coming to great trouble. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know that all things are in the control of our sovereign great high priest. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He cannot be deposed from the throne of heaven, and he is the one who is interceding for us every moment before the face of God. And so he is our sovereign high priest. And then just to conclude today, I want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 10. We've seen a priest for our need in the wilderness to preserve us. And we've thought of a priest for the kingdom in relation to the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ, but we also have a priest for the sanctuary. And so there in Hebrews 10, verse 21, and having, now it says an high priest, but it should be in this verse, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so there we have the Lord Jesus as a great priest over the house of God. And so there we have the efficiency of his priesthood, the efficiency of his administration. He is a minister of the sanctuary. And over the whole house of God, he is the one who is officiating as a great priest. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that we can draw near into the presence of God. And so with arms outstretched, he's saying this, let us draw near. And we have constant access into the very presence of God. And every prayer that we make, he is the one who is ministering to us in relation to that prayer. And everything that we do in our service, it's all acceptable to God through the intercession of this one who is our great priest over the house of God. And so we read verses such as 1 Peter chapter 2, where we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, we read, by him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips. And so it is through him that all of our offerings are presented to God in holy perfection. We are sinful people. There's imperfections about us. What can we do for a holy God? We are able to do much because of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, a minister of the heavenly sanctuary, and he will render all of our offerings acceptable to a holy God. And I trust that would be an encouragement to us. That is true for us every day. We have immediate access into the presence of God because of our great high priest. But even when we come together on a Sunday morning and we offer up our worship to God, we might think that we don't have very much to say. And what can we do to speak about the Lord Jesus? But perhaps this would just be an encouragement to us all, that the Lord Jesus is able to take of our offerings, and in his ministry as our priest, he's going to make that acceptable to God. He is a great priest over the house of God. And so we appreciate so much the truth of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, and we appreciate this present ministry that he has for us. So we trust that God would bless these things to us.